What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Christ be the victor's name, who fought our fight alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim, their conquest was his own. Made sin from sin to save, and death by dying slew. From out the grave made void the grave, that I might live anew. Bless, bless the conqueror slain, slain by divine decree. Who lived to die, who lives again, for thee his saint, for thee.
You might need a pen or get your little note app out, because there's a lot of them. The Children's Fellowship newsletter for the fourth quarter for October, November, and December is ready. You can pick up a physical copy of that on the credenza in the back of the lobby, or it is available online on the website, ssg.church, under resources. So again, that's ssg.church, under resources. We are going to have a music night. That music night is coming up. It is on Saturday, November 8th at 6 p.m. My announcement says to let Josh know via email if you want to participate. I feel like if we go, we should be participating, right? If it's in the audience, with prayer, with each other. If you want to participate on stage, I don't. But if you do, if you have something, and, you know, you don't have to be, we're not about professionalism when it comes to these times together. We're about the Lord working in us. If there is something that God is working or the Lord is working in your heart and life, things that you've seen that it's right for you to share in this way, email Josh. His email address is jthomas1332@outlook.com. So J, like his first name, Thomas, his last name, 1332@outlook.com. There is a new scripturally speaking article available on the website entitled Missing the Mark. It's great. I read it this morning before the announcement to make sure I'd had time to go through it. And if you don't read those, I strongly encourage you to. And even if you don't, start with this one. One of the things that I love about those articles is they give us a lot that there's so many things that are brought up that you can take and read and work in your own life. There's so many sections that come up that are going to benefit us. So I would read it. All right. The bookstore is open today. I don't know if you guys have gone through recently, but it's out there and there are some great things there. I was walking through again earlier and there's a lot of kids stuff out there. There's all kinds of things. So if you haven't walked through, you can do that. Finally, fellowship leaders. If you're here this morning, Brian Wolf, Brian, can you stand up and wave? Brian. He wants to meet with you up here at the stage very briefly after we're all done this morning for a few things about the Buy Without Money store, which is coming up. Before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up to teach the word this morning, we are going to sing one more song. And that song is number 16, Christ My Lord.
Number 16, Christ My Lord.
Let me try that one more time.
So nice to be with you all this morning. Thank you, Tom, for having me teach on your behalf. We just got back from a Revelation weekend, many of us, and for those that didn't go, thanks for holding down the fort here. Those teachings are going to be available very soon. I heard by tomorrow at noon, those will be available on our website. For those, I know many of you weren't able to make it and wanted to listen to those, so those are going to be up. One of the big takeaways for our church, I believe, was to see that the spiritual battle hasn't changed since the Old Testament into the current church age, into the future church age. There's a devil, there's a God, there's a Lord Jesus Christ who in the past was coming, who has come, will come again. The devil's game plan hasn't changed. And our responsibility as Christians to stand against him in faith, love, and hope hasn't changed. That the playing field of our heart, the battlefield of our heart, is still going to be the battlefield of the heart in those future church ages. And the messages that our Lord had for those churches to help them stand is so similar to the messages that we have to us in our church age. The tactics of our enemy to distract through pressure or pleasure, the means that he uses to undermine our identity through false doctrine, and the answer for us as God's people of never losing sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you weren't there, these were some of the things we can say. So it sounds super new, doesn't it? No, it's like the things that God's word declares from the beginning to the end. But I trust that those teachings will encourage you if you haven't had a chance to listen to them. But this morning, what I'd like to look at with you is one particular aspect of being a Christian today that came up in a couple of the churches that we considered last weekend. And one of the things Jesus said was to one of the churches was, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." I know your poverty, but you are rich. And the point that Tom made when he was teaching was it has to do with where you're looking at, whether you consider yourself poor or rich. The church, that particular church did have material poverty, but spiritually they were rich in being one of Christ's churches. And just the point that we're free to be thankful in the things that God has done to us. The thankfulness that we as Christians can have, we as God's people can have, is a topic that we're going to consider this morning. So let's turn to Psalm 92. there was another church that thought they were rich, but they were finding their treasure in the things of this life, and in fact were experiencing spiritual poverty because their hearts were set on earthly things. But the church that had the physical poverty had also forgotten that they were rich spiritually, and that was a theme that maybe a sub-theme that came up. And, you know, I spent a lot of time this week considering this topic from God's Word, and I'd like to share some of it with you. It's so important. Psalm 92, it says in verse 1, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High." That's the NIV. I'd like to read it out of the King James. It says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Look at Psalm 136. So if that's all that we have about giving thanks to the Lord, it's a good thing. We know that it's a good thing, and so we should do it. We've already done it this morning. But as we're going to see, giving thanks to the Lord is so much more than something we do once a week in a meeting like this, in prayer or in song, but a lifestyle, something that underlays everything that we do, our attitude and our view towards our lives. Psalm 136, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It's quite a long psalm here. It goes all the way to verse 26. Let's skip down to verse 26. What does that say? "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." So this entire psalm is going to be about what? Giving thanks. Right? If you were going to write a book, Jack, and the very first sentence was about baseball, and then the very last sentence was about baseball, what do you think that book would be about? Probably baseball, right? This psalm, it starts out giving thanks unto the Lord, and then it ends with what? Giving thanks unto the Lord. What do you think the rest of the verses are about? Giving thanks to the Lord, right? Let's read some of it. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever." It goes on to describe his acts in creation, the goodness and the beauty and the utility of creating a sun and a moon and the stars to rule. And as we learned at our camp, who did he do that for? For us, for you and I. Is that something to be thankful for? That we have a sun and a moon? That we have the stars? That we have an existence on this earth because of a good creator? Is it good to be thankful that we have a wise God that made the heavens? A God of gods, a Lord of lords that's ours? Yes, these are things we can give thanks for. He's a God that's more worthy of our service than any other God, any other Lord. He's wise, he's powerful, he's willing to fight for his people as you continue through this psalm. We heard this in manifestations, how this is still God's heart today to bring deliverance to his people. And he'll go to great lengths to bring deliverance to his people. Is that something to give thanks for? Yes. And the attitude of murmuring, grumbling, complaining that so permeates the natural man, those that do not know this wonderful, loving, good God, it's just not appropriate for those of us that have him as our God. In Psalm 50, let's consider what thanks does for God. Psalm 50. We've learned that it's a good thing. We've seen some reasons to give thanks to the Lord. What does it do for God? Psalm 50, verse 7 says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Okay, so God's painting this picture, right? God is not a man. So does God eat? No, he doesn't eat. So he doesn't get hungry either. But if he were to get hungry, would he need us to feed him? No, why? Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can go get his food himself. He's God. And so it begs the question, what is it that God is hungry for, if anything? What is it that we can give him to bless him? Well, verse 14. Here's the substitute. Offer unto God what? Thanksgiving. That's something we can give to God that blesses him, that he's hungry for. Well, that sounds so simple. Just thanking God. It is simple, but it's something that we have to choose to do. We have to choose to do it. It doesn't just happen. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. We can give thanks to him, and it blesses him. Right? Isn't that wonderful? What does it do for us? Psalm 169, giving thanks to God. We have a holiday coming up next month in America, at least. Every year we celebrate Thanksgiving, right? Many in our country celebrate it and take time to be thankful. I want to emphasize this morning that when the scriptures talk about Thanksgiving, it's not just a general attitude of thanks, but thankfulness to God, thankfulness to your Creator, thankfulness, if you're a Christian, to the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, the one that saved you and loved you, right? That's much different than just thankfulness to the universe in general, or thankfulness to your boss or your parents, right? We're talking today about ultimately giving thanks to the one who's done all for us, given us life, created us, promised to be our God today. Psalm 69, verse 30. What does thanks do for us when we give thanks to God? "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving," it says in the NIV. Let's go to the King James. "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." I believe the King James is more accurate to the original here when it talks about magnifying him with thanksgiving. What does it mean to magnify something? Make it bigger. Okay. So when your science teacher, Miles, which would be your mom, right, pulls out that frog and you're dissecting it and you're trying to look at the small parts in there, what do you have to do to be able to see the small parts? You get out the magnifying glass, and then what happens? All of a sudden, those small parts get bigger, right? Now, what does it mean to magnify God? Magnify God. Well, you can't get any bigger than God, right? He's already the biggest thing in the universe, but you can't see him, taste him, touch him, and yet he's real. What does it mean to magnify him with thanksgiving? That in our minds, right, in our thoughts, he's made bigger when we give him thanks. Oh, isn't that beautiful that we magnify him by giving him thanks? If I forget to give him thanks, if I just go through my life and I'm like that church at Smyrna that was poor, but had riches and never take the time to thank God for him, God starts becoming very small in my mind and in my heart, right? But giving thanks does something wonderful. It magnifies him. Not that he gets physically bigger. He's already the biggest thing in the universe, but he gets bigger in my mind, in my heart, in those that hear me thanking him, right? Isn't that wonderful? Is that a benefit? Oh, do you see how it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord? This good God, this big God, can become bigger in the view of us when we praise him and thank him in this way, when we take the time to thank him. Again, it doesn't have to just be in prayer or in song. You can stop and thank him. And then, I guess, when I say it doesn't have to be in prayer, like a set time of prayer like this, it could be a prayer time in your personal life that you've set aside to ask him for things. Take the time to give him thanks during that prayer. That's prayer too. It magnifies him. It blesses him. You ever thought, what can I do for this great God that has loved me and created me and loved me? Can I bring him a bowl? Is he hungry? You know, he says, no, I don't need that. But here, there is something you can do. It blesses him. Giving thanks unto the Lord. So how do I do it? Well, I have to remember things to be thankful for from him and about him. Psalm 30. Let's look at Psalm 30, verse 4. We're just considering this morning, because we're scriptural study groups, we believe that the scriptures have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and so we want our lives and our choices to be based on what God has said in his word, the opinions of man, the practices of man. You might say, oh, they're just, this is a thankful church, so that's why they teach about thankful. Well, we endeavor to be a thankful church. We endeavor to be thankful individuals because God says it in his word. We're endeavoring to be scriptural people because we believe that the wisdom of man, the opinions of man, the thoughts of man don't have the same authority as what God has revealed from Genesis to Revelation. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just the psalmist's idea to write this down. So I'll write a blog post today about how to know God. That thought didn't just come from his mind or heart, or just originate with the thoughts of that individual, but God moved, God worked, and these scriptures are his word. And so we're going to base our lives upon the scriptures, and the scriptures talk a lot about the importance and the fundamental nature of giving thanks to him. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks. How? At the remembrance of his holiness. So that's a nice key. You might be thinking, well, I don't have much to be thankful for. I can't think of anything to be thankful for, or this is a hard attitude for me to gain. Well, here's a nice little key. At the remembrance of his holiness. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So, remembrance. What are you calling to mind? If you find it difficult to give thanks to the Lord, to God, what is in the forefront of your mind? And biblically, remembrance, as we've talked about so many times, is an active thing, right? It's not just storing memory, isn't just storing things in the back of your mind that you could regurgitate for a test. If I asked you when the Declaration of Independence was signed, some of you probably could say 1776. Is that right? I haven't thought about it in a while. But when's the last time I thought about that? Not too recently. So biblically, I had forgotten that. You might say, well, I remembered it because when I was quizzed on it, I was able to give the answer. And so in a sense, you did have it in your memory, but when God says, give thanks at the remembrance of my holiness, it's only as we're calling that to mind, right? if I'm not calling God's blessings to mind, if I'm not calling the holiness of my God to mind, then of course I'm not going to be able to give thanks. But as I call it to mind, as I'm thinking about it, as I'm bringing it to the forefront of my mind, then I have the fodder necessary to give him true thanks. And so it really is simple as that. Remembering the things that he has for you, has done for you, and has promised to do for you. Remembering the things about who he is. A holy God, a God of gods, a Lord of lords. Some of these psalms that we've referenced already. Read those. Think about those. And don't just regurgitate the words. But call those things to mind throughout the day. That's how giving thanks happens. And it really is significant to God. Look at Psalm 116, verse 17. And I know that this is still pertinent today. This might sound like a simplistic teaching to you. But even once we're gathered together in that church at Smyrna, whenever that is, at the day of the Lord, they needed to be reminded in that parenthetical statement from their Lord, you are rich. Jesus said, I know your poverty, but you are rich. They had forgotten to give thanks for what was theirs. And so this is going to ever be pertinent for God's people. And it's significant to God. Psalm 116, verse 17, it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The psalmist says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I've never thought of giving thanks as a sacrifice. Well, here it's called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, biblical scholars will know that this is the Old Testament believer, right? And so under the Old Testament, there actually were actual animal sacrifices that were offered to God. Some of those you can read about in Leviticus. We'll read in a few minutes. One of those was an actual sacrifice of thanksgiving. So they had sin offerings. They had fellowship offerings. They also had sacrifices, like you would bring a lamb, that was meant to be an act of thanksgiving to God. And there were certain laws associated with that under the law of Moses. Right? So it's possible that the psalmist is referring to that here, like an actual animal that he was bringing. It's also possible and likely, in light of Hebrews 13, that this is a figure of speech. Let's go to Hebrews 13 in the New Testament. And we'll see that clearly, here it is a figure of speech, referring to the words of thanks that we would offer, not a physical animal, but the words of thanks that we offer to God as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, by him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, therefore, let us offer, what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay, so here it clarifies for us that we're not talking about bringing a bull or a goat as a part of the Old Testament law, but what? Speaking words of thanks. Speaking words to God of thanks. And it calls it a sacrifice. But that has to be a figure of speech, right? Because what's a sacrifice? Is there something that costs me something, right? That, how much does, thank you, God, for what you've done for me? How much did that cost me? Did I have to pull out a $100 bill to do that? Did I have to give up the best of my flock to do that? A little bit of time, a little bit of heart space, a little bit of humility. But we'd be hard-pressed to call that a true sacrifice that I'm making. Right? And yet, Old and New Testament, the scriptures call it a sacrifice. Why is that? I believe that the point is that it emphasizes that it pleases the Lord as much, if not more, than us giving something costly to him. That it's indicating a significance to God that we might not initially think. That if God looks at it as a sacrifice and we think of it as something simple, maybe we need to adjust our minds and realize, oh, this is something significant. You know, if I were God, I'd want people to give me something costly, right? Well, I'm not God, and you're not God. God says that the sacrifice of a thank you is something significant to him, and we might look at it as a small thing, but it really does transform the way that I view God, the way that I view my life, the attitude with which I approach the future, rather than the common approach to life, which is one of discontent, dissatisfaction, disappointment, but a thankfulness for what we have. Tom talked at our weekend about the Christian pastor that someone came to him for counseling and was very depressed and talking about all the things in their life that weren't right and found no peace. And the Christian minister, those of you there know where this is going, handed out a business card for an optometrist. Said, here's your problem. You need to go see the eye doctor. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, you've got a house, you've got a family that loves you, you've got a job, you've got a church that loves you. You need to open your eyes to what's already yours. That's why you're so depressed. You're just focusing on the things that are not right rather than the things that are. And how true that can be for us. Giving thanks to the Lord, that attitude can transform the way that I live. And let's look at some more of how important this is. Look at Leviticus 22. Let's see how true thanksgiving works. We already seen how it must be to God for it to be what we're talking about this morning. The other thing that we're going to see is it must be from the heart. It must be genuine. It can't just be a mouthed thing. In Leviticus 22, we'll see this. Even in the Old Testament, God requested that when a sacrifice of thanksgiving, an actual animal, was offered, that it would be offered willingly. Leviticus 22:29. It says, "And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it," what? "At your own will." Oh, don't you love that's in there? Right? That there were other sacrifices that were offered, and I don't believe that God was happy when those were offered just out of rote religious tradition rather than from the heart. But specifically, he does call out here, if it's going to be an offering of thanksgiving, I want you to know that this needs to be by your own will. Right? In other words, not constrained, not forced by peer pressure, not out of some sense of religious guilt, but freely, because you want to, in other words. God doesn't want you to give thanks begrudgingly. He wants you to give thanks because that's your will, that's your heart, that you truly are thankful. And so that was required in that offering, right? And for it to truly be thanks, it has to be of our own volition, of our own heart, of our own will, that's truly how I feel on the inside, and I truly am thankful to God. There are evidences of this throughout the Old Testament, when Israel would bring offerings of a free heart, it says. Isn't that a beautiful expression, a free heart, rather than a constrained heart or a heart that feels the pressure of guilt, but one that truly is genuinely thankful. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. giving thanks with our words and our prayer and our song is very similar to giving materially. We accepted an abundant sharing earlier, and I hope you didn't feel constrained to do that out of some sense of peer pressure, but we always make it a point, we make it a point to regularly emphasize that this is done as a convenience to you, but that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, this is speaking about giving materially. It says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not every man according as the pastor says they should, or every man according to as a competition to give more than my neighbor. No, every man according as what he purposeth in his heart, so let him get, not grudgingly or of necessity, not reluctantly or under compulsion, is what the NIV says, right? For God loves what? A cheerful giver, right? Again, pointing to the fact that God wants genuine thankfulness, genuine giving, sincere thanks, sincere giving. Fake thanks isn't really thanks. And what's so wonderful about this, especially for us as Christians, is that if I'm not feeling thankful to God, that can change very easily. God has, through the new nature in Christ, given us the ability to have a thankful heart. In fact, he's given us a thankful heart. It says in the scriptures that if you are in Christ, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer the old selfish, bitter, angry, easily depressed person that you were born as, or maybe you were born as and then trained to be, living in a particular family or a particular cultural upbringing. You're no longer that person. Our brother Brian did such a great teaching last week. And if you're at the weekend, super encourage you to go back and listen to Brian Donahue's teaching, and explains it so well, how if you're in Christ, you have a new nature that is not selfish, is not bound to fall prey to temptation, but can stand as even Christ himself stood. Was Christ a thankful man? Did you ever see him complaining, grumbling? No, that's who we are in the new nature, and that transformation is available as we remember, who we are. As Christians in particular, having that new nature and having all that God has done for us, how much do we have to be thankful for? 2 Corinthians 9. Oh, we're already there. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. I know some of you are new today, perhaps, and haven't heard the gospel, or maybe have heard bits and pieces of the gospel, but that's what this church is about, is preaching this gospel regularly, this indescribable gift that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament is overflowing with grace upon grace for how God has loved us, how God has seen us in our treasonous state, our unthankful state, not being thankful to our God. And he's loved us anyway and saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this indescribable gift of the Holy Spirit that makes us a new creation and gives us the proof and the assurance that we're going to forever be with the Lord. There's so much that we could say about this unspeakable gift. We can't say everything about it because it's ultimately indescribable in its fullness, but we can give thanks for it. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. So if you're looking for some reasons to give him thanks, Here's a few. How about the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of Holy Spirit? How about verse 57? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the context here? About the worst thing that could happen to us, death. And yet, even in that, do we have the victory? Praise be to God. Thanks be to Him. Well, God already knows that. Well, He loves it. Right? We can't give Him a bull. He doesn't get hungry. But He yearns for the praises of His people. He loves the thanks that we give Him. Don't think this is a small part of your Christian life or something you can just tack on at the end after you've done your prayers and read the Word and got ready for that teaching and spoke the Word and done your other spiritual disciplines. And then, oh yeah, I got to remember to give thanks. No, this is something that should be the foundation for our entire lives. All of those things. How about Romans 7? Romans 7. Verse 24. This is in this great section of Romans 7 that unfortunately has been variously interpreted by Christians as referring to our present state as Christians. But this was Paul talking about the plight of somebody that didn't have the new nature. The plight of somebody that was bound by sin, where he wanted to do good but couldn't. Is that true of a Christian? If you disagree, go back and listen to Brian's teaching last week and you'll see that if you want to do good, if you want to have not just words of thanks, but a heart that's thankful, it's yours in Christ. And the man that only had the law, didn't have the new nature, he cried out, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then the answer, verse 25, not, "I'm stuck here." No, it's, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, this could be translated "the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord," depending on the text here. But even if the text does read charis here, it can still be translated "thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And I believe that's likely what's intended here, that in contrast to the wretched man attitude, realizing that attitude and experience, there's this experience of deliverance and a thankfulness to God through the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been delivered to walk in newness of life. Thankfulness for deliverance from sin. Is that something to give thanks for? Yes. Romans 6:17. Here's another reference to it. Romans 6:17, just a page before probably. It says, "But God be thanked." There's our theme today. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So are we free? And are we free to give thanks to God? We are. This is who we are as Christians. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 3. This so matches our new identity. Now, I hope to be painting the picture somewhat that of how different this is than the world. Even, unfortunately, us at times when we're not remembering these things, when we're not remembering our new identity as loved, forgiven, holy ones, we can take on this attitude of grumbling and complaining that is so inappropriate for those that have been redeemed from death, that have the victory over even death. Ephesians 5, verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." I love this verse. We've talked about it so many times, how there's so much teaching here. It talks about these immoral behaviors, these unholy behaviors, these sins. And the reasoning isn't, don't do these things or you'll come under God's judgment, is it? No, the reasoning is, don't let these things be named among you because you're saints, because of who you already are. What's a saint? A saint is a holy one, one that's been delivered from that. And so the call to Christian behavior that's different than the way we were born is not based on guilt or the threat of judgment, but for those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's based on identity, that this is who I truly am. I'm a holy one, therefore I'm going to live holy. And what's some of the fruit of that? Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Convenient is a word that better translated like in the NIV, out of place. It's not fitting. It's not becoming. But what is becoming? Giving of thanks. Wasn't that great? It could have said anything here. God could have said whatever he wanted. This is his word. He could have said, but holy living, but speaking my word, but reading my word, but speaking in tongues. Are those all good things to do? Yes, and those are part of our identity. But so often you'll see in the New Testament how this attitude of giving of thanks is in many ways the fundamental attitude, the fundamental fruit that we see when we're believing our identity. It's the most fitting thing that we could be is a thankful people, a people that is remembering God, his goodness, his power, his love, and what he's done for us in Christ and what he's made us to be in Christ. It's so becoming. It matches us perfectly. Like we've talked about, people use that word becoming to describe a dress that really matches, you have a woman and she's got certain features, and then that dress just matches beautifully with her features. And you say that dress is very becoming on you, or the color of it is very becoming because it matches your eyes or your hair color. Thanksgiving matches you. You're not fighting against your nature when you make that choice to be thankful from the heart. It flows beautifully with the identity God has given you, the identity God has made you. And that's why this could be true. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. These verses can either be a cause for condemnation or they can be a call to freedom. I invite you to read them not as a challenge of condemnation, but a declaration of freedom. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice when? Evermore. Pray when? How? Without ceasing. In everything, do what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God for you is that you would give thanks for every situation? No, but in every situation. Some people read this as the will of God is everything that happens. Everything is the will of God. That a very extreme view of the sovereignty of God, that even some non-committal, pious, supposedly pious people will say everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard that? It's kind of a secular, non-committal way of acknowledging a higher power in some way. Everything happens for a reason. There is a sovereign God that the scriptures declare that has universal power. He has decided to create a universe with free will beings, beings with freedom of will that can choose to either turn their back on him, on a good God, or not. And the message of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is that there are at least two beings that have done that, turned their back on their good creator, Lucifer, who became the devil, and then Adam, who chose to sin, and then all of his descendants, you and I, that make choices. And is every choice I make the will of God? Is everything that happens in this world happen because God willed it? No, sometimes it's because one of these treasonous created beings decided to run from who they were created to be. And so to say everything happens for a reason has to take that into account. Right? And so it's important to translate this verse in such a way and to understand in such a way that God's not saying, be thankful that you got that disease because God willed that disease. Right? That's not what I'm saying today. That's not what the scriptures say. But in the midst of any situation, God says what? Give thanks. And we've looked at abundant reason today to be able to give thanks in any situation. And God even commands it. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Right? How am I supposed to do that? That's like all the time. Right? That's impossible. That's what it says. So a good God, we either have to say, well, that's an impossible standard, so I'm just not even going to try because there's no way I might be able to do that. But I don't believe God put this here to condemn us for those times where we didn't give thanks or those times where we didn't pray when we should have been. But again, as a declaration of freedom, that's why I point you back to that identity truth, that it's as simple as just remembering, calling to remembrance these truths about God and what he's done for us. We truly can give thanks in every situation. I was reading something this week, a Christian writer that I thought was very insightful on this, these verses. He said, do not think about how to give thanks in every moment of the rest of your life. Give thanks in this moment for your life. For this moment is the only moment in which you can do anything. Right? Isn't that wise? Because I read this and I'm like, all right, how am I going to plan out how I'm going to thank him every moment for the rest of my life? I don't have the ability to decide for what I'm going to do in the future. I can make a vow, but as I've talked about before, a vow is like writing a check that your future faith has to cash. I don't have any control over what I'm going to do tomorrow, what I'm going to do on Tuesday. But what do you have control over right now? Right now, right? You can control your faith and you can decide in this moment, whatever you're dealing with, whatever's going through your mind, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I just want him to be done talking so I can get to lunch. But you have the freedom of will to choose. I'm going to give thanks in this moment. Oh, do you see the freedom in that? The devil can't steal that from you. And in this very moment, you can choose to redeem the time. Change your attitude from one of disappointment, discouragement, and bring it back to the truth that you have a God that loves you. You have many, many things to be thankful for. Right? I'm not responsible for the future moments now. You will be when they come, but then they'll be the present moment, not the future. And it's only as we learn to be faithful with the present moment that we'll be prepared to do the same with the future moments as they become the present. Oh, do you see? Why don't we do that? Hannah paused for us to do that in song. We took a break from the singing. So why can't we take a break from the teaching? Nothing weird. Let's just take a minute or so and close your eyes if you want. Keep them open if you want. And give thanks to the Lord in your heart. Amen. We're almost done here. Let's go to Leviticus 22. There's a few more points I want to make here for you. Right? It's as we redeem those moments to be thankful, to give thanks to the Lord, that we learn to be faithful, to carry this attitude, to carry this responsibility of thanking Him moment by moment, rejoicing evermore. Leviticus 22:29. I think we started here, or we went to this one earlier, but I want to read the next verse with it. Leviticus 22:29. It says, "And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it," what? "At your own will." We read that already. But look at verse 30. This one really struck me. It said, "On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord." Kind of a strange thing to add in, or maybe an obscure thing. That, in other words, when they offered this animal, they wouldn't just throw it away. I think some of the sacrifices portion would go to the priests to provide for them, because they didn't have the farmland or the livestock that the rest of the children of Israel did. But they would use that food to eat for the priests. Even the offerer, so if Teddy was from the tribe of Judah, he would come in and offer that thank offering. Make sure it's by your will. Nobody was, your priest wasn't twisting your arm to get you to do it. Make sure it's by your will. Offer it. But then it says, make sure that you don't save any of it for tomorrow. Interesting, isn't it? Why would God say something like that? I don't know for sure, but in studying this topic from start to finish, perhaps the reason he says that is because of the way Thanksgiving worked, that having it be of my freedom of will, it's something that needs to be renewed daily. In other words, you can't just on Sunday offer a lamb as a thank offering and have that count for the whole week. Right? Like, oh, I gave thanks on Sunday. I took that minute that Josh gave me and I truly gave thanks. Remember the command? In everything give thanks, rejoice evermore, right? So whatever spiritual brownie points we just got for that that minute, guess what? It needs to be renewed, right? It can't carry over till this afternoon or tomorrow morning. Well, I guess if it was the law, it would count for the day. But isn't that neat? I wonder, it's again, the scriptures don't say, but I wonder, because of the fleeting nature of our hearts, God knows us, that if you wanted to offer another sacrifice of thanksgiving, you would have to check your heart in the on Monday morning and bring a new one, right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that instructive for the way Thanksgiving works? That it's something that we need to continually renew. Brian talked to us last week about the renewing of the mind, that verse in Romans 12:2. And when I was growing up, we used to talk about the renewed mind. And I think we're learning that there is no such thing as the renewed mind. There is the renewing of the mind, right? If there is such a thing as the renewed mind, it needs to be continually renewed to stay renewed, right? So maybe we're thanking God now for the first time in a while, but that needs to be renewed. And I believe that's perhaps what's indicated by God coding into this particular sacrifice that it doesn't count for tomorrow. It just counts for today. And that's helpful, right? But guess what? Are we going to have things to be thankful for? Is God still God an hour from now? Is God still God tomorrow? Is that God still God when you've got that doctor's appointment? When you have to talk to that person again? When you're still struggling with those marriage difficulties? Right? There's no asterisk here on these, except when you're in this type of difficult situation, it's appropriate to grumble. No. Let's close in Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 15. So I hope you're seeing maybe for the first time, or being reminded about how important giving of thanks is. If you study the fruit of the Spirit, you'll note that in Galatians, it doesn't talk about thanksgiving as one of the nine that are listed there. But I don't believe that list was ever intended to be all-encompassing. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, etc. Thankfulness is certainly a fruit of the Spirit. It talks about in Ephesians that it's as we're filled with the Spirit that we can give thanks in every situation. So thankfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that happens as we remember our identity, as we make that choice to renew our minds in the here and now. In Colossians 2, I thought it would be an appropriate place to close before Hannah comes up. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And what? Be thankful. So simple, and we read it so often in the New Testament. But are we doing it? Is that our choice? Is that our worldview? Maybe not our worldview, but is that our God view? Right? Or do we take on the worldview of the discontent? Brian talked about the moroseness last week. Great word. That this attitude, it's the normal trajectory of life, in particularly in our American culture. You start out as an idealist, and then somewhere in the middle of your life, you start to get jaded to that, and you start becoming jaded and discontented and having no hope that anything could be good, because you've got your eyes fixed on the fleshly rather than on the spiritual. For Christians, though we might be poor materially, we are rich spiritually. We have a rich God. We have much to give thanks for. As we do that, that's going to magnify him. He's going to be blessed with it. It's also going to magnify him. So that when I'm praying with thanksgiving, my trust in him is going to be magnified, because I'm remembering his goodness. I'm remembering his faithfulness. And above all, he commands it. He commands it. Verse 15, 16, 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Looks like wheat's going to come up again. We might have some more of this. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not throwaway words here. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So let's remember to give thanks. And remember that we're free to give thanks.